1 Peter chapter 5. Let me remind you, if you're visiting with us or you're here for the first time or maybe have missed a couple of Sundays, let me remind you what we are teaching. We're sharing a word that the Lord gave me in prayer for our church this year. Now, we like to seek the Lord, and the Lord will give us a word for a direction for our church, I believe, for each year. Not because it's a new year, but because God has a plan. You know, we talked about last year, for example, moving into our wealthy place. God gave us that when we came back from Mexico, and we began to minister that it is God's divine design that all of His people, and especially the people of this church, because that was the word that God was giving to us, to move into our wealthy place. And, some of you, you're not quite at your wealthy place yet. Some of you may have entered in, but how many know in God there's always more? And so we want to pray, and we don't want to lose sight of the word that God has already given us. We're believing that everyone is going to move into their wealthy place. And this year, God gave us a word. The word was that this would be the year of restoration. Say restoration. And so we've been looking at this from the Bible viewpoint because God is a God who restores. Amen. We took some time in the first week talking about the definition of restoration. It means to repair. It means to restore. Let me just kind of quickly bring you up to where we're at today. To give back to heal. If something has been stolen from you, you get it back, but not just get it back, you get it of more value than what you lost. Can somebody say amen? We found out that restoration from God literally means that whatever the devil has tried to steal from you, whatever life has stolen from you, that you're going to get it back this year. Say this with me. It's good to make confessions. And so our confession this year is, say this, I am believing that this year is my year of restoration. Everything the devil has tried to steal from me, everything the world has tried to steal from me, this year I'm getting it back. Multifold. In Jesus' name. Now we're believing that. I ask you to put it on your refrigerator and continually keep that word in your heart and in your mouth. So we talked about that in week one, and we went over what restoration was and that it's God's plan. All the way through the Bible, you'll see Him restoring His people. In week two, we talked about Jesus being our Jubilee. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the weeks to come, but we found out that Jesus, just like in the Old Covenant, we looked at what Jubilee was, and remember, it was a liberation day for the people of God on that 50th year. That whatever had been taken from them, their possessions, or maybe they'd gotten debt, or maybe they were sold into slavery to pay a debt, but on that 50th year, the trumpet of God would sound, and all of the possessions, all of the things that had been taken, would be given back or restored to the people of God. And so what we've learned that now as New Testament believers, that Jesus is our liberator. Jesus is our Jubilee. Thank God we don't have to wait for 49 years and then the 50th year. Jesus has already come. Amen. The trump of God has sounded and we have been set free in Jesus' name. And then last week we begin what I called, if you remember, start here. And what does that mean? Well, if this is going to be your year of restoration, I'm confessing that over you. I'm believing that with you. But if God is going to restore to you the things that have been taken or stolen, maybe in a marriage, it may be health, it could be finances, it could be a lot of things that life or the enemy has taken from you. Can you say amen? Well, I titled the message, Start Here, because this is where we must start if we're going to receive our restoration this year. I gave you some things, and we won't go through, but let me just kind of briefly go back and share so I can take off what I wanted to today and finish that message. Have you found 1 Peter chapter 5? I, as a believer, you as a believer, must position themselves in order to receive from God. We have to be in the right place at the right time, in the right situation. And how many know the blessings of God are coming? They're on their way. But we have to catch them, just like a catcher behind that batter in a baseball game catches the pitch that is thrown. God is throwing blessings our way. Can you say amen? All right, now let's look, because here's what we mean by start here. This is where we must start if we're going to have restoration come in our life. Are you ready for this? Look what it says. He said, likewise, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. He said, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves. Say, submit yourselves. To your elders, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, make sure you underline that, because we talked last week about being clothed with humility. Listen, we said it's okay. Remember, I asked a question. Some of you thought it was a trick question. I said, okay, all of you that know that you're humble, stand up. And if you remember, if you were here, nobody stood up. Now, you know why you didn't stand up? I mean, you might be thinking, well, yeah, it's a trick question. But no, I'm not trying to trick you. You didn't stand up because religion, or most of church people, think that if you're humble, you don't tell anybody that you are. Because if you were humble, you wouldn't be telling people that you're humble. So religion or the church has a different point of view, if you will, of what humility and true humility is all about. But what we have to understand, the Bible says that we are to be clothed with humility. And so if I have clothes on, is it wrong to say, hey, I've got clothes on today? Well, would it be wrong to say that you're clothed with humility, that you have the clothes of humility on? No, it would not be any more wrong for you to say that you're clothed with a suit on than you are clothed with humility. We found out that Moses said, I am the most humble man on all the face of the earth. So obviously it must be okay to say you are humble, but you didn't stand because you thought, well, I don't want anybody to know I'm humble. Well, let's read on, because look what it says. He says, God resists the proud. Look at verse 5, the last part. God resists the proud. Now, let me just stop there, because what we said is we as believers are resisted. We are buffeted day and night. We are buffeted by the enemy, Satan. We are buffeted by our own flesh. We are resisted sometime in our own mind. So the last thing that you and I want to be resisted by is God. Can you say amen? If I'm being resisted on every turn and every front, the last person that I want to be resisted by is God. Well, now we understand as New Testament believers, God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. But the Bible says that he resists the proud. In other words, he's bound to his word. His hands are tied. And this is why we don't get the things that we are praying and believing God for, because the Bible is very explicit when it says he resists the proud, but what? He gives grace to the humble. He said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because what? He cares for you. He said to be sober, be clear-minded, clear-thinking, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. You stand against him. He said, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. So we read this passage of the Scripture, remember, and I told you, if you look at this, you'll see that there's four benefits that come automatically to your life when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Quickly, what we said, the first one, you can read them right there. The first one is that you will get more grace. Grace is the enablement of God in your life to do what you can't do of your own self. Grace empowers you to live the life for God. Can you say amen? So when we humble ourselves, it's automatic that God gives us more grace. And we asked, how many of you could use more grace? I think most of us raised our hand. We could all use more grace. The second benefit is that we will be exalted by God. And we said the word exalted means to lift us up, to lift us out. He will lift you up. He will lift you out of every present situation, circumstance that you're in if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. These things are automatic. The third thing we said, it says right there, that you'll begin to experience the very wonderful care of God. You'll be able to experience that though everybody else might leave you, though everybody else might not come to your aid, God is there, and you will experience that presence of God in your life. It comes automatically. You won't feel like, oh, solo meal. You won't feel like you're out there by yourself on a string. You will experience the presence of God stronger and stronger in your life as you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then the last thing he said here is that you will resist the devil, and he will have to flee from you. So many Christians, I mean, we hear all the time, you know, the devil's after me, and oh man, the devil's on my back, and oh, I don't, listen, the Bible says that the blessing of God is supposed to come and jump on you and overtake you. The blessing of God is supposed to weigh you down, not the things that the enemy does, amen? So he says if we will stay humble under the mighty hand of God, we'll have no trouble resisting the devil, and we'll have no trouble seeing the devil flee from situations and circumstances in our life. So all these things. Then we talked about the fact that if we can be clothed with humility and we can actually see the clothing of humility on ourselves, and that's what we're going to talk about here in just a minute. We said that also there is the clothing of pride. And I went to Proverbs. I won't go back and look at all those. But we said, you can see when you're clothed with pride because it brings these kind of things. The book of Proverbs says it brings shame. You know, if you're ashamed of something that you've done in your past, or you're ashamed of something you're doing now, it's a sure mark that you are in pride. Because when you're in humility, it gets rid of the shame. Well, it goes on to say in the book of Proverbs, and we looked at all these scriptures, it will bring us low, it will bring us destruction, and it will cause us to fall. So all these things, shame, destruction, and fall, God resisting us when we stay clothed in pride. So today, and that's a quick review so I could get on with what we're going to talk about today, let's talk about how we humble ourselves. And so I just call the message Start Here, Part 2. Isn't that real revelation? Because this is what we do in order for restoration to come into our life this year. It's going to start by us humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, how do we do that? Well, let's go over to the book of Proverbs right quick. Proverbs chapter 22. Now, we're teaching how does restoration start. Some of you probably never heard a message on restoration, and some of you probably don't understand the Bible definition of restoration. But remember what we talked about last week, that in our relationships, for example, if we get over into contention and we get over into strife and we get over into bickering, how many know that that's harmful to any kind of relationship, much less a marriage? But that could be a sure sign that one or even both are in pride. So how do we fix these things? How are we going to change our relationship? How are we going to see restoration come? You know, there's a lot of different factors why we don't experience the fullness of God. There's a lot of things why we don't experience maybe the full blessing, say, of our financial covenant with God. You know, it may not be because you lack faith. It may not be because you don't pray. It could be because there's pride. There's a pride issue in your life. Now, look what it says here. You found Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. Look what it says. It says by what? Say humility. Okay, what are we talking about? We're talking about humility, right? We're talking about how do we recognize if we have the clothes of humility on? Well, he says by humility and the fear of the Lord. Now, we've taught on the fear of the Lord. We're not teaching it today, but it goes hand in hand with humility, because the fear of the Lord, just simply put, is that we revere, we reverence God so much in our life that we don't want to do anything to displease Him. We love Him so much, we respect Him so much, that when He reveals to us that if we're not lining up, if we're not walking with the Lord, like we read in Deuteronomy, that we change our way so that it lines up with God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And so He said, with humility and the fear of the Lord, He says, riches and honor and life. So if I walk in humility, in the fear of the Lord, what am I going to have? I'm going to have riches, and I'm going to have honor, and I'm going to have life. Riches, honor, and life. This is what humility brings. So if a lot of people get the idea that, you know, religious idea, that God doesn't want us to have anything. The poorer you are, the more humble you appear. How many know that's a lie from the devil? We just got through. See, religious teaches us so many things that are in error because we never take the time to go back to God's Word and see what the will of God is. See, we're taught that if we have things, that's a sign of materialisticness. And some people are materialistic. But listen, He says if we humble ourselves, stay in that clothing of humility, He said there will be riches, there'll be wealth, and there'll be life in our household. Are you here? Okay. So sometimes, and I'm just saying this for you to food for thought here, that sometimes in our life we have to come back because is it pride in our life that is hindering us from having God's best? Now, everybody has to be able to see what it means to be clothed in humility. I showed you what it was to be clothed in pride. You know if you're clothed in pride because it's causing you to be shamed. It's causing you to fall. It's causing you to be destroyed, destructive. Are you here? But He said humility brings what? The wealth, the riches, and life. Okay? So humility is up to you. Now, I remember teaching something like this years ago, and there was a Bible teacher sort that would come off and on to our church, and I think I was teaching something about humility. He came up and said, you know, he said, I need to correct you about things. Well, I'm teachable. I'm correctable. If you show me something, you know, show me something. This is many years ago. He said, you know, you're telling people they have to humble themselves. And he said, if you don't humble yourself, he said, you can be sure that God will humble you. Well, I just, you know, I don't get in arguments about some things, especially depending on who's telling me. But see, what we forget or what some people forget is there's a dividing line in the Bible. It's called Old Testament and it's called New Testament. In the Old Testament, you can be sure that God humbled people. In the New Testament, the Bible teaches us that we are to humble ourselves. Now, how many know there's a difference between God humbling us and us humbling ourselves? Are you with me? So, humility is up to me. It's up to me whether I walk in humility, clothe myself with humility, or allow an area in my life to be clothed with pride. Because if there's an area in my life clothed with pride, then according to the Bible, He will resist me in that area of my life. See, I could have some areas of my life clothed in humility, but then I could have some other areas of my life clothed with pride. And if there's areas clothed with pride, what's going to happen? There's going to be shame, there's going to be destruction, there's going to be a fall. But if I have the cloth of humility on, there's going to be riches, wealth, and life, or in honor. Are you here? Okay, so that's how we begin to recognize it. So let's go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, what we call the New Testament. And let's take a look at this in Matthew, chapter 18. Here's the deal. If you and I know what humility is, then we can walk in it. If we know what the Bible says about humility, then we can make corrections to those areas of life that we might be operating in pride. How many of you want to be clothed with humility in every area of your life, including your relationships, including your marriage, including your, you know, all the things that you are involved in? You have to make sure that pride does not creep in. Well, let's look at this. The disciples asked Jesus a question. I'm in Matthew chapter 18. Let's read this, I just want you to hold your place. We'll come back in just a minute. It says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now listen to this question. They ask him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's a great question, isn't it? I said, would you like to know the answer? How many of you would like to know the answer? Now, you know, again, when you see the kingdom of heaven, you have to study that a little bit to know that he's not talking about heaven as far as heaven where we go when this life is over. He's talking about literally here the kingdom of God or what we experience now in life in Christ Jesus. So make sure you understand that balance there. He said, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child or little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, now look at verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, he just got through asking, the disciples got through asking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, well, who's the greatest? Those that are converted. That means we have to be born again. We have to be saved to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And he said, those that will humble themselves. Now, when you see Jesus speak in red letters, then that trumps everything else that might have been said in the Word of God. How many know Jesus trumps everything that everybody else said? Okay, so he said that when you read places in the New Testament where it says humble yourself, that's coming from the Lord Jesus. Can you say amen? And he said, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? He says those that are converted, those that are saved, and those that will humble themselves. Well, just go a couple of, just we'll come back there in just a minute. Go to Matthew chapter 23 and look at verse, let's look at verse 9. Now, greatness in this earth is marked by humility. That's what Jesus said, okay? Greatness in the kingdom of heaven of God in the earth is marked by humility. Now, tell me something. If we don't understand what humility is, how are we going to know whether we're clothed in it or not? If most Christians don't even have any idea of what humility is other than what the world teaches that humility is. I heard the Speaker of the House the other day after they passed that horrendous bill said, with great humility and pride, we have done this. I thought to myself, that's like saying I am oil in water and I'm a duck. How many know they don't mix? I said they don't mix. You either got humility or you got pride. Okay, so I just thought, I don't know if y'all caught that, but I listen to words very carefully, especially when they're trying to feed people that don't know better through the outlets we call media in these days. Well, I don't want to get off on that tangent. It says, look at verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father. Are y'all with me? I don't have time. Okay. Do not call anyone on earth your father. Well, why do they do it? Because they don't read the Bible. Okay. For one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But, now look at verse 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, or the real word there would be made low, because when we're not humble, we're going to be made low according to the Bible. Amen? We're going to receive destruction. We're going to fall. He said, you'll be made low, and he who humbles himself, notice he didn't say God's going to humble, it said he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted, lifted up, lifted out of any present situation or circumstance. So Jesus made it very clear, New Testament believers, New Testament Christians, it is up to them themselves to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, We have to ask ourselves what humility means. Remember, we cannot operate and understand what humility is unless we understand what humility is. We can't just take what people teach us as far as the world teaches us or even religion, because the world's idea of humility and even some of the church idea of humility is totally different than the Bible definition of humility. Are you with me? You know, for example, we're taught like not to really say that we're good at anything. True humility never puts itself down, but it never really exalts itself either. In other words, for me to get up here and say, you know, I've been pastoring for 26 years, I'm really not very good. I mean, I'm probably the worst. I'm just an old worm. How many know that is not humility? And you're almost taught like a Christian young person, maybe they play football or they're in some sport, and if they're good at it, it's like you never say you're good. You're not supposed to say you're good. Well, what are you supposed to say? In other words, I know a certain wide receiver. He used to play for Dallas Cowboys that declared he was the greatest receiver ever. Of course, he's no longer with the team. Amen. But how many know that's arrogance to begin to say, "Hey, I'm the best receiver that's ever played football." Well, now on the other hand, you can't say, "Well, I'm the worst wide receiver to ever play football." If you were the worst, you wouldn't be in the NFL. Okay, so there's a difference between arrogant. I know some of these things are connected to each other, but when we talk about, you know, hearing what people teach about pride, it's like we have to put ourselves down in order to be humble. It's like if you've been around religion, some of you have and some of you haven't, they get this kind of teaching from the book of Job because, you know, Job said some things. In fact, he even said at the end of the book of Job that he muttered something. God corrected him. If you read it in the last chapter of the book of Job, he said, "I muttered some things. I said some things that I didn't even understand what I was saying." Well, that's the way a lot of us are. We don't understand sometimes things that we say. We just mumble or, you know, spit things out. But they can be totally wrong. Job said, for example, over in, I think, the 25th chapter, a small chapter, I think there's only five verses. I believe it's the last verse even. He said that man is just a worm, that he's a maggot, and that the son of man is a worm. You ever read that scripture? Well, that's where religion gets the idea of calling us worms, that we're just no good. We're just worms of the dirt. Well, listen to me. I'm not a worm of the dirt, and you're not a worm of the dirt. Jesus come, he went to the cross to die and pay the price so you and I no longer have to be worms. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. So that's a put down. Humility does not put itself down, okay? Now, let's go over to the book of James chapter 4. Right quick, are you with me? Are you ready to go? We got to get this in. James chapter 4. Right over here at the end of the book of Hebrews, James chapter 4. Now look at verse 10. We're going to define what humility is. How many of you know what true humility is? Now before I tell you what humility is, we need to know where we humble ourselves at and who we humble ourselves to. Are you with me? All right, look at verse 10. He said, "Humble yourselves," verse 10, "humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." Where? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift or He will exalt you up. So here's question number one. Where do we humble ourselves to? Where? In the sight of the Lord. He tells you right there. This is not difficult, folks. Look, we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. What does that mean? That means in our personal relationship, every believer ought to have his own or her own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you walk, you talk, and you pray, and you hear, and you cry out to God on your own. That's being in front, or that's being, if you will, in the sight of God, in your personal prayer time, is where you humble yourself unto God. Where you go to God and you begin to tell Him honestly where you have come short, where you have fallen short. You don't humble yourself in the sight of people. You humble yourself in the sight of God. If you humble yourself in the sight of God, God will exalt you up and you will be humble in front of people. But here's the problem, is that a lot of people pretend like they're humble in the sight of people. They want to appear like they're humble in front of people, but God's up there saying, you're humble in front of them is a pretension. You are not humble unto me. Now, if we're not humble unto God, what happens? He resists us. Shame comes in our life. Fall comes in our life. Destruction. Not because God does these things to us, it's because God has His hands folded. He's resisting us. Are you with me? But if we humble ourselves, what comes? More grace. Are you with me? Wealth, riches, honor, life comes into our household. Are you here? If we want restoration, where does it start? It starts by being humble. You say, Pastor, I thought you were going to give us some great revelation, some secret. I am. I'm telling you where it starts. Now, let's go back here and define what it says. But notice, I wanted to read that because notice it didn't say you humble yourself in the sight of people. Are you here? Okay. Y'all don't say amen. I don't know. Y'all are not. Are y'all into this? Okay. Okay. Now look at let's go back and read verse 6 and 7. We're going to define humility, the Bible definition of humility. It says, but He gives, it almost goes along with 1 Peter chapter 5, but look at this. He says, but He gives more grace. Say more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Now here's what's going to happen. If you are going to humble yourself according to the Bible, you're going to have to, here's the key, is that you have to humble yourself unto God, and you do that by the very first thing it says. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If I'm going to be clothed in humility, I've got to submit myself to God. Now let me give you the definition of submit, because I don't want to just, you know, say these things to you and we're using words but you don't understand what the words mean. Well, the word submit is it comes from a Greek word. I'm not going to give you all the Greek part of it, the hypatasio, but listen, it's a compound word. It's a military word. We get our word subordinate from. But here's what it means in this setting. Here's what it means. You might want to write it down. To withdraw from, to retire from, hence to yield. Did you get that? To withdraw from, to retire from, hence to yield. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, let's talk about something like marriage problems. If you got a marriage problem, then it very well could be a pride problem, especially if in that marriage, the marriage is full of contention and strife. Are you with me? If there's arguing and there's bickering, then if I'm going to clothe myself in humility, I've got to withdraw myself from that. I've got to retire myself from that. I've got to yield from that. No, you didn't. Stop and think about it. Any relationship that you have, and there's strife in that, or there's fighting in that, there's a pride issue. Because after all, think about it. If I'm in a relationship and I get mad in that relationship, it's one of two things. It's because he or she didn't do what I wanted them to do. Or you didn't do what he or she wanted you to do. If you stop and think about it, that's it in a nutshell. One didn't do what you thought, or the other one didn't do what they thought you ought to do. Well, when I'm clothed in humility, I will depart. You say, well, that solve a marriage problem? Sure. Stop and think about it. If I'm in a situation in a marriage that's not good, then I have to withdraw. I have to retire. I have to yield myself to what God says. That's what submission means. That's what humility is. In other words, if I'm the man or I'm the husband, what do? I go to the Word of God. I go and see what God's Word says. If I go to the book of Ephesians, it talks about family and marriage. What does it say? It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, if I love my wife as Christ loves the church, then what's going to happen? What's going to happen is that I'm going to receive more grace. What's going to happen is that God's going to exalt me up and out of that situation. God is going to be there with me, and I'm going to experience His presence in that care. Are you here? I'm going to experience honor and wealth and riches in my home. But listen, if I refuse, in other words, I do not withdraw, I do not retire from my wife. You say, but Pastor, you don't know how ugly she is. Well, listen to me. Listen. If I refuse to withdraw from my way, then I get over into pride. And if I get over into pride, what happens? Come on, this is not hard. God resists me. There's shame in my marriage. It begins to fall. It begins to destruct. Come on, somebody. So, what do I want to do? Do I want to do it my way or do I want to do it God's way? We're talking about being humble under the sight of God, under the hand of God. Well, what if I was a wife in that situation? Because you're saying, Pastor, you don't understand. My husband doesn't do this or doesn't do that. No. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 5 at the end of that chapter where it says, wives, you submit, you honor, you revere your husband. The Greek says you prefer your husband. Well, yeah, but you don't understand. No, that's why you're in the mess. Because you won't withdraw from your way. You won't retire from your way. So what happens? Shame comes. Destruction comes. A fall comes. Are you here? So I get to make a choice. Am I going to walk in humility? Let's take our job. Some of you struggle at jobs. Some of you struggle keeping jobs. Well, yeah, but that guy's a jerk down there. You don't understand the guy I work with. No. Withdraw from your position. Withdraw from your idea. Withdraw from it. Retire from it. Cease and yield yourself to God. Well, what does God say? God says in Colossians that we're to work as unto the Lord. Not to men as eye-pleasing, but unto the Lord. What does that mean, Pastor? That means when you're told to do a job and the boss is not there, you go in the bathroom and do your cell phone or whatever you do. Come on, y'all are not saying amen. I'm saying this to you, that when we refuse to withdraw, when we refuse to retire from our position, and we don't yield ourselves to the will of God, then we're over into the area of pride. If we're over into pride, what happens? Shame, destruction, fall, and all the things that cause God to resist us. I thought y'all would be more excited about this. Now, did you know, maybe I ought to say this, did you know when you come to a local church like this that you submit yourself unto God? You withdraw from your way? You retire from your way and you yield yourself to God? Did you know that? Can I take it one more step? When you come to a local church, did you know that God said that you're to bring all the tithe and the offering into the storehouse of God? Where you get your feet so there can be meat in the house? Did you know that? Yeah, but Pastor, I know it's... But I don't believe... Whoa. Did you know you're over in pride? Did you know that's called religious pride when you don't do what the Word of God says? Yeah, but that's just your philosophy, Pastor. No, you can read it right out of the Bible.
Well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. You can read things right out of the Word of God, but you see, if pride's there, it'll always cause you to question God. It'll always cause you to try to justify what you're doing to keep from yielding yourself to God. Now, what happens? If I don't obey the command of the Lord, what happens? God resists me. It brings shame. It brings a fall. It brings destruction. And here I'm confessing like everybody else. God's taking me into my wealthy place. God's going to restore everything sevenfold, multifold back in my life. But yet I'm not submitting myself under the mighty hand of God. I'm being resisted by God. And so therefore, shame, destruction. I'm going to run this into you till you get it. Because this is the definition of what humility is. Humility is not putting ourselves down. Humility is yielding ourselves to the will of God. Now, let's go over here quickly back. What did I tell you? Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at this one more time. See, when we get more grace, when we stay in humility, then the Bible said there's going to be honor in our life. There's going to be wealth. There's going to be riches in our life. Okay, now go back over here. If you're taking notes, here you can write down this definition of pride, okay? The Bible definition of pride is the failure to yield to God's way. Understanding, if there's an area in our life that we are not yielded to the Scripture, yielded to God, then there's pride there that's in our life. What does pride do? One more time. Brings shame, brings destruction, brings a fall. What are we supposed to do? To get in humility, we're to withdraw our position. We're to retire. We're to yield to God because God's word trumps our way. God's word trumps what people say and certainly what the devil says. Okay? Now, let me read this one more time to you. I thought of this when Jerry was up here speaking. Well, now look at this. He said, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you believe that? Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is, then he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me say this. Little child there, you have to go back and see what he's talking about. A little child, he's talking about an adolescent, or as the Greek says, a half-grown child. Now, a child was considered grown at 13. You enter into a teenage. So a half-grown child would be somewhere between 1 and 13, which would probably be 6 or 7. How old was your child here? You said 7? So just imagine. Now, here's Jesus. He's teaching. He's ministering. And all of a sudden he stops and says, bring this child. Let me this child come up here. And he set him right in the midst of where Jesus was teaching. Now, why did Jesus use that analogy of a little child? Now, I've seen most 6 and 7 year olds. How many of you got a 6 or 7 year old or had one? The last thing they do when they come into church is they're into what pastor's preaching. That's why they're over there. Because they're doodling, you know. I know y'all don't do that. They're, you know, they're whatever they're doing. They're not there going, wow, amen, brother, preach it. No. They're completely in their own little area. Are you here? Unless they've been taught. Jesus said, bring that little child. Why did Jesus say, bring that little child up here? He used that little child as an example to show people how they have to humble themselves and come to the Lord. That little 6-year-old, that little 7-year-old is kind of in their own little world. They're not sitting there thinking about, oh man, the electric bill next month's going to get higher because we're having to use the air conditioning now. Oh, no, I got another payment coming up on the car. Oh, we better get the yard cut for Easter. They're not thinking about those things. They're thinking about where they can play. They're thinking about, you know, what could they bring to church to entertain them? Come on now. And Jesus said, hey, come up here. Now, the little boy, he probably scared out of his gourd. But what did he do? He blindly obeyed what Jesus said. Come up here. And he said, unless you become like this little child. This little child wasn't caught up in his own problems. They don't have any problems at that age. Are you here? They wasn't caught up on what the world politics are or what's going on. They don't know. They don't even know, you know. But he came up and he said, Jesus was using the example of that little child to show us how we must come and withdraw from, retire from our way. That little child had to give up playing with his whatever. He had to give up his little doodle pad or whatever he did. They didn't have, they didn't have all these little games like we got and gadgets. But obviously, children back then would be basically children now, just different toys. But he withdrew from that. He retired from that. He retired from his way. And what did he do? He yielded to Jesus. And Jesus used that as an example to show us this is the way that we must come to him. We have to be converted like this little child, and we have to humble ourselves so that God can call us the greatest in the kingdom. Are you here? We have to be, if we're going, yeah, go ahead. If we have to be willing, church, to know that if we're going to be clothed in humility, we have to be able to withdraw. We have to be able to retire our way and yield ourselves to God's way. Now, one more as I close here. Are you with me? Okay. We have to refuse and withdraw. Go to Philippians chapter 2. How many people sit in church Sunday after Sunday and say, I heard that, but I'm not doing it? Now, come on now. Well, I know the pastor just wants us to be in church. Well, why does the pastor want you to be in church? Yeah, but he don't know. I got other things to do besides go to church. Oh. Well, you better examine yourself because you're not yielding yourself to God. Well, I got to work. Well, wait a minute. Who do you trust? See, in the last days, it's going to be very evident in who we trust. It's going to be very evident in who we have rule and tell us what to do in our lives. It's going to be very evident. Well, some of you probably never heard a teaching on humility. I think as I learned about humility, I take this as my position in Christ. In other words, the Bible says positionally, I'm already seated with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. I'm positioned heavenly already at the right hand of the Father. But when I say positionally, I have to always come back and say, look, is this my way or is this the way of God? You always constantly have to be getting yourself in that position so that you know that you're yielded to God. How many know God's will is His Word? His word is His will. Well, let's read here. Because if we have the attitude that we're in a relationship and we keep saying things like, well, he's not going to change. She's not going to change. You don't understand how ugly they can get. Well, as long as you do not withdraw from your position, as long as you don't retire from your way and yield to God's, there's going to be what? There's going to be shame, destruction, fall, all those things. If we as men, for example, the men of this church, would just rise up and be a true man of God and declare that we're going to love our wives as Christ Jesus loved the church, your wives would melt. Now, they might faint first. but they would melt in your hands. Are you here? And if you ladies would just learn to honor and prefer your husband, God will exalt you and change that man's heart. Well, Jesus said this. Let's read this and we'll close and we'll take communion. There's so many things here. Yeah, but Pastor, she's been ugly. Well, wait a minute, ugly. How does Christ love the church? He loves it unconditionally. He loved you while you were ungodly. So, on your ungodly, unlovable wife days, love her like Jesus loved the church. Come on, amen? Okay. Well, let's finish up here. He said, let this mind, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, he's telling us what attitude that we have to have. See, one of the things that we've got to do is be transformed by the Word of God. Amen? And allow our minds to be renewed by the Word of God. So he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Now, I wish I had time, but I don't. But again, here's what religion says. Oh, you can't say you're equal with God. Well, he just got through saying we were equal with God. He tells you in Romans chapter 8 that we are joint heirs. The Greek says that we're co-equal with God. Why are we co-equal with God? Because of Jesus. The only reason I'm equal with Jesus is because Jesus made me that way. I'm an inheritor. Are you here? Okay, so we have to make sure we understand that, because if we don't, we don't understand how to put on this humility. He said, but being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, talking about Jesus, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. Now, we're coming up on Easter here, but here's what this says. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he what? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the cross. The Greek, and again, I don't have time to teach all this, but what it tells you is that he emptied himself. This is what the Greek New Testament language is. He emptied himself of his godly or his heavenly attributes so that he could become a man and die as a man on the cross. Are you here? Now, it's important that you see that, okay, because of what we're going to read here. He said, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Now, what happens when we humble ourselves? God what? Okay. But here's something you need to make a note of, because it's Easter. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed not once, but he prayed three times. He said, God, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. Anybody ever read that? He prayed that prayer three times in the garden. Now, what does all that mean? That means that in the flesh, Jesus was struggling with what he wanted to do versus the will of God. You say, well, Jesus never had any problem. Jesus never had any temptation. No, that's what religion teaches. That's what religion teaches. He had to be tempted. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that he was tempted in every area, every point, just like you and I. It had to be a legitimate temptation to him, or it wouldn't have been a temptation. He was tempted. In fact, we read in Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, 4, in that area, where he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. In other words, folks, he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. We don't know all the temptations. We know three of them because three of them are listed. But he was there 40 days and he was tempted in all points. If he was a man, he had to be tempted by a woman. In fact, women followed them, served them. They even supported their ministry. Oh, no, I'm just telling you, he was tempted in every point because he struggled with withdraw from, retire from, and yield to the will of God. You say, how do you know that? Well, he was struggling there. The next verse says that God exalted him. Now, I didn't say he sinned. See, that's the difference. He was tempted in all those areas, but he didn't fall like some of us do. He did not have sin. I didn't say that. I said he was tempted. The sin is not to be tempted. The sin is when you fall in that temptation. It says, read on there, he said, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God hath what? Highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Well, how did this happen? How did it happen? The point is this. It's very obvious that if Jesus struggled to cease from his will, and we know he did because the way he prayed, he said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but what? Your will be done. Nevertheless, not what I want to do, Lord, but what, if, Lord, he said, Lord, if there's any other way to do this without me having to go to the cross and suffer, he said, is there another way? But then he said, but not my will, but your will be done. So he humbled himself. The point I'm making to you is that if it was a struggle for Jesus to yield himself to the will of God, then it must be a struggle for us to clothe ourselves in that humility. But what is the reward? The reward was that God highly exalted him. What happens when we humble ourselves? God exalts us. God lifts us up. Why did he go to the cross? Why was he taken into the bowels of this earth? Why was he raised upon the third day? Because he humbled himself. God raised him from the dead. See, that would be a good confession. And we confess a lot of things, but you know what would be a good one? Is when we go before the Lord, we begin to confess, Lord, I don't want any pride in any area of my life. Whatever I'm in contention with, whoever I'm in contention with, I denounce it. I withdraw from it now, and I yield to your way. Can I give you a little test to see if you learned anything? Stand up with me just a minute. We're going to take communion here. Here's a test. Just put your Bible down a minute. How do you humble yourself? I ask you a question. How do you humble yourself? By what? Withdrawing. By retiring. By what? Yielding yourself to God. Didn't do too good on the first one. Let me ask you the second one. How do you put the clothes of humility on? By submitting yourselves unto God. Right? So how many areas of your life do we need to do this in? There you go. And who do we submit our life and humble ourselves unto? In all relationships, in all situations, whether it be our jobs, our marriages, if we will submit ourselves unto God, what will happen? We'll be exalted. We'll receive more grace. We'll have honor and wealth and life. But if we don't, what will we have? Shame. You're getting this pretty good now. Destruction. fall. Say, Pastor, I thought you were going to give us some great secret here of how to get our restoration this year. I just did. This is why I said start here. Because if you're not willing to start here, all this other is just going to be air over your head.